14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 19:14. Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:20. Luke 11:9. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Luke 11:9. Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Colossians 3:15. Psalm 141:3. Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Psalm 141:3. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to the book of James, chapter 3, verse 16. James chapter 3, verse 16. You probably have noticed over the last few days that we've been giving you new verses. And so we're going to be learning new verses as we move along. It takes us a little while to get acquainted with the new verses, but that's fine. James chapter 3, verse 16. At the last session, we analyzed two subjects. God's plan for understanding. In the first session last Sunday. The second service last Sunday, we dealt with the subject uncertainty guarantees instability. Tonight, still looking at the 16th verse of James, we deal with the subject of majoring on the insignificant. Perhaps I should change that around and put it not majoring on the insignificant, or majoring on the significant. You'll understand what we're talking about as we make our way through this session tonight. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study this evening. We know that God has given us the wonderful opportunity to study His Word. In the book of James, we find so many beautiful truths. We find some more of those magnificent truths in our passage tonight. We spend a moment now in prayer before we begin the reading and the study. May we pray together, please. Father, we rejoice in the fact that we're your children, saved by your matchless grace, with the assurance that heaven is our eternal home, also with the assurance that you've given us while we're here on the earth, all that we need that we might be able to advance spiritually. We thank you that we have the privilege of understanding your plan and purpose for our lives. Help us to realize that we do not have to have instability in our lives as we live from day to day. Help us to determine in our hearts that we're not going to major on those things that are minor and minor on those things which are major. Help us not to be majoring on the insignificant aspects of life. Help us to put our focus where we ought to, so that we can have a joyful, fulfilling life in the brief years that you allow us on this earth. We thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. We begin our reading with James chapter 3, verse 12. Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives? Or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. James 3:15, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. James chapter 3, verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. In the services this coming Sunday and next Wednesday night, we're going to be dealing with the last two verses of this third chapter of James. I shall read those verses to you now. Verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Tonight on the screen you see the verse of Scripture, James chapter 3, verse 16. I thought it wouldn't hurt tonight to start off with a tiny bit of humor. I'm aware of the fact that you do not find a lot in the Scripture about Satan being happy or having a sense of humor. Satan doesn't seem to see things funny when you find anything about him in the Bible. My question to you this evening is, have you read anything in the Bible recently about Satan's beautiful sense of humor? I'm sure that you know that it's good for us to have a sense of humor. I read some time ago that a famous woman once said to Winston Churchill, and of course you know perhaps a little bit about his British humor. She said, "Mr. Churchill, if you were my husband, I would serve you coffee with poison." Churchill replied immediately, "If you were my wife, I would drink it immediately." Some weeks ago, months ago, you probably saw these bumper stickers, child on board, baby on board, bowler on board. I read one that said, brat in trunk. Another one that said, ex-wife in trunk. Someone said, when you get so tight that you cannot smile, you cannot laugh, then you're traveling down the wrong road. A man one day confided in his friend and he said, "I've just made a $50,000 investment in precious metals." The friend was so impressed, he said, "What was it, gold or silver?" He said, "Oh no, I just bought a new car." A little boy said to his mother, "What's the highest number you've ever counted to?" So the mother quickly turned to the son and said, "What's the highest number you've ever counted to, son?" The little boy quickly replied, 5,372. Which was kind of a surprise to the mother, and she said, "Well, why did you stop at 5,372? The little boy said, "That was when church was over." Some years ago, I had a four-cylinder vehicle. It wasn't an 82, but I read about this 82 Chevrolet. This guy said, "I have an 82 Chevy, four-cylinder, without a lot of power. In fact," he says, "I can get it from 0 to 65 miles per hour in about 45 minutes. Perhaps you've heard this before. I know you believe you understand what you think I said. But I'm not sure you realize that what you heard is not what I meant. Sometimes that's the way it is when we preach. I know you believe you understand what you think I said, but I'm not sure you realize that what you heard is not what I meant. James chapter 3, verse 16. For where jealousy and envying are, there is confusion. If you'll notice, that word is actually the word that should be translated instability, disturbance. It is a word which means unstable. When you take that word and break it down, it has three major parts. The first part is not. The second part is kata, down. And the next part, the last part, is standing. And if you look at that carefully, it would simply mean not having the ability to stand properly or cannot stand. Unstable. Out of control. We've already analyzed that part of the verse. We are now in the last words. The word worthless and the word work. I want to ask you, if you will, please, to look carefully at that last word, the last two words. The one is P-H-A-U-L-O-N, if you're noticing it there. It is the word worthless, of no account. It could be translated bad or base or wicked. It could be translated insignificant, without importance, without meaning, little or no meaning. You could take that word and also translate it not relevant, powerless, petty, trifling, no real consequence, unimportant, minor. I'm sure that you're able to see that what I'm trying to do tonight is emphasize the fact that though we look at this word worthless, we must realize that it is an emphasis upon those things which are of actually no value. And yet we find ourselves emphasizing time and time again in life those things which are rather insignificant. We place a lot of emphasis upon the things that are insignificant. It is sad, but that's the way it is. The last word that you see here is the word work. It is the Greek word P-R-A-G-M-A. Actually, it is a word which means practice. It means a deed. It means a habit. I read just a few days ago that life is a series of steps. Things are done gradually. Once in a while, there's a giant step. But most of the time, we're taking small, seemingly insignificant steps on the stairway of life. When I analyzed that statement by Ralph Ransom, I thought, you know what, that says some things to us and should be, I think, presented to you tonight. Life is a series of steps. You've taken a step tonight to be in this service. You've come for no other purpose, I believe, than to focus your mind and heart upon the eternal Word of God. You may think that this particular night is a rather insignificant night, but I don't believe when we finish tonight that you will conclude that this service is an insignificant service. Things are done gradually. Once in a while, there's a giant step, but most of the time we're taking small, seemingly insignificant steps on the stairway of life. Some of you have heard the name R.G. Letourneau. Some of you have not heard that name, so I want to give you a little information about him. Many, many years ago, R.G. Letourneau began in obscurity in the state of California. He had no formal education and worked to level out farmland. But he became very frustrated with the type of equipment that he had to use to accomplish the task that he wanted to accomplish, and he did not and could not do it very well with the equipment that he had. He knew that he could find a better way to get a job done. So in 1922, R.G. Letourneau constructed the first all-welded scraper that was lighter and stronger and less expensive than other machines. What happened to the life of R.G. Letourneau, many of you know. But R.G. Letourneau and his business took off. And during World War II, he produced 70% of all the Army's earth-moving machinery. 70% of all of the Army's earth-moving machinery. Now, that may be important, but I want to tell you something about R.G. Letourneau that is more important. Some of you have heard this before, especially you who are older. But you younger folk perhaps have never heard the name R.G. Letourneau. R.G. Letourneau was a man committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to the conclusion that God was the chairman of his board. Though he had the capacity to have many things in life, he was not distracted by them, even though he was became a multimillionaire. Letourneau decided that he would do the reverse of what a lot of churches emphasize. They emphasize what we would classify as the non-biblical teaching of tithing, 10%. We all understand about that. It's Old Testament taxation. But he came across the idea that he would keep 10%, and since he was making so much money, that he would give to the Lord's work 90%. R.G. Letourneau said that the money came in faster than he could give it away. R.G. Letourneau was convinced that he could not outgive God. He made the statement, "I shovel it out, God shovels it in, and God's shovel is bigger than mine." "You will never know what you can accomplish," he said, "until you say a great big yes to the Lord Jesus Christ." That's what he did. Instead of distracting him, his blessings focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. His focus revealed just how big his God really was, and that revelation led him to worship, and that worship brought so much blessing into his life till he became absolutely convinced that he could not outgive God. Someone said, "Now, folks, that's a real thanksgiving that the Grinch of pride itself can never steal." I want to ask you tonight to turn to a passage of Scripture, several passages in the Old Testament. I'm going to give you time to find it, because I believe that once we've studied this evening, it will transform and change our lives. We're going to the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy. We understand some things of how God led Moses and the children of Israel. We understand how at oftentimes they were in disagreement with the plan of God. But first of all, we're going to go to the 6th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I did that for our sake. Now you found it. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Go down to verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I'm commanding you today shall be inscribed on the mentality of your soul, on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." I'm sure that you're able to see that there's an importance here upon majoring on the major and minoring on the minor. The emphasis of the fact that you and I fail when we major on those things which are insignificant. We're going to see that tonight very vividly in the verses we're studying. Notice, if you will, again, verse 6 of Deuteronomy chapter 6. "These words which I'm commanding you today shall be inscribed on the mentality of your soul, your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets on your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house, and on your gates." Now, I'm not going to remind you that in the 5th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, there we have a lot of emphasis upon the Ten Commandments, God leading Moses. I took you to the 6th chapter so that I could take you quickly to the 8th chapter. Now, if you'll turn a page or two, and let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Verse 11. "Beware, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and by not keeping His ordinances, and by not keeping His statutes, which I am commanding you today. When I got to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11, I asked myself the question, what is the meaning of the word ordinance? What is the meaning of the word commandments? What is the meaning of the word statutes? Beware lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His ordinances, His statutes, which I have commanded you today. When I looked up each one of these words, I realized that there's such a close connection between, because there's an emphasis upon laws, injunctions, rules, orders. Look, if you will, now at verse 12 of Deuteronomy chapter 8. Lest when you've eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart becomes proud, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I don't know whether you're feeling this or not, but I'm reminding myself to remind you that here we have an emphasis upon the fact that it is so easy for people, when they're blessed and when they are the recipients of great blessings in life, to focus upon the blessings and forget the blessor. No matter how many blessings we have, we should never forget that it is not the blessings that's important. It is our relationship to the blessor. Your herds and your flocks multiply. Your silver and your gold multiply, verse 13. And all that you have multiplies. And then your heart becomes proud, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. Verse 16, in the wilderness He fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and that He might test you to do good for you in the end. Verse 17, otherwise you may say in your heart, my power and my strength, the strength of my hand, made me this wealth. Oh, are you able to see the danger of what can take place in our lives when we begin to be blessed? We begin to focus our attention upon those things which really are insignificant compared to our relationship. Verse 18. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you power to make wealth, that He may confirm His covenant which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And it should come about, if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify again to you today that you shall surely suffer the consequences. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish, because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. I was thinking about this and looking at this magnificent passage of Scripture. And I'm aware of the fact tonight that we could spend all of our time just analyzing these wonderful verses. But I want to ask a question. What about the priorities in your life and mine? When I thought about this, I asked myself the question, what really is important in life? Is our health important? Of course. And yet so many people don't spend any time in relationship to those things that would help us even be healthier. Mashed potatoes and gravy, we were talking about this tonight, French fries, biscuits, cheesecake, chips and some TV at night. I'm sure that all of us at times have been guilty of doing things like that. But what really is important? Do we place emphasis upon our health? Do we place emphasis upon the importance of our marriage, our family, our home? Do we take time with our family for prayer and Bible study? Are we so busy with all the activities of life that we just go through day after day after day? We don't even have time together for a meal together and converse with the members of our family? Is marriage and family important? No time for meals together? It seems like that we're just punching buttons. We are heating up some food quickly in the microwave and we're on to the next project. That's the way life is, it seems, to many people today. My question is, what really is important in life? What some of you are saying right now, you've just mentioned some important things. Yes, I have. But those things that I've just mentioned to you, however important they are not the most important things in life. If you major on these things, that's okay, but that's not the major thing. I feel like, and you feel like, that what is important is what we find right here in Deuteronomy chapter 8. It says in verse 11, now I repeat, beware lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, but not obeying His ordinances, and not paying attention to His design for your life. Those things which I've commanded you today, lest when you have eaten and you're satisfied, you've got a good house, you've lived in it, you have herds and you have flocks and they multiply, you have silver and gold and they multiply, all that you have seems to multiply, and then your heart becomes proud and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. When I look at that verse of Scripture, I'm reminded of the fact that we oftentimes forget that God has brought us out of the slave pen. We have been brought out of slavery into freedom, into the wonderful presence of the magnificent teachings of soteriology, those things related to salvation. And we fail to remember how great God is in relationship to the great subjects of redemption, reconciliation, propitiation, atonement, and on down the line we could go. I'm telling you this evening that we're not careful. We'll major on the insignificant, and we will fail to major on the significant. Beware lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His word. Your heart will become proud, verse 14, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you, and we're making the application now, brought you out of your lost condition into salvation, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness He fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you, that He might test you and do good for you in the end. Can you see how well we could spend time on each one of these words that are listed in this magnificent passage? Verse 17. Otherwise, you may say in your own heart with pride, my power and my strength made me this wealth. You see where the emphasis is there? The person who says that is putting an emphasis upon his own individual, her own individual power and strength. Verse 18, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you power. It is He who has given you the ability to make what you have, that He may confirm His covenant which He swore to your fathers as He did this day. It should come about if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them, verse 19, and worship them, I testify against you today that you shall surely find yourself in great disaster. What really is important? I wrote myself a little introduction And I started listing some things. And I put down health. I put down marriage. I put down family, various things. And I said, oh yes, all these things are important. But I'm sure that you know that I am going to tell you what I firmly believe is the most important aspect of life. And that is what is emphasized right here. And that is our personal relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. When I thought about this, I'll let you see what I did. I took this little card and I wrote myself four major notes. And I'm going to share these with you this evening. I believe that it explains what we have here. In James 3:16, it says that when there's jealousy and there's envying, these things, there's confusion there. What's happening is that the individual is putting focus in the wrong direction. They're emphasizing those things that are worthless, insignificant, the things that are not of value. And then it goes on to say, work. And that word work means practice. Individual who's continually practicing, putting emphasis upon the things that are of no great value. So when I thought about this, here's what I put down. Priorities in life. Number one, identify what should be first in your life, in mine. Identify what should be first. Let's think about that for a moment. What is it that should be first? Now, we've talked about several things tonight. I'm not minimizing the importance of health, and I'm not minimizing the importance of family life. I'm not minimizing the importance of marriage and a right relationship of a husband and wife. I'm not minimizing tonight the relationship of a parent to their children and the responsibility that they have. I'm not minimizing that. But I'm here tonight to remind you that the best way you're going to be able to fulfill God's plan in all of these areas is to understand what should be first place. Identify what should be first. When I wrote that down, underneath it I put, there are many good things in life. I even put there many necessary things in life. Many necessary things in life. I could go into detail now about necessary things in life. I don't know whether you think about this or not, but it's necessary to brush your teeth. You know why this is important to me right now is because we've had the water turned off at our house for a couple of days. Have you ever brushed your teeth with a dry brush? With toothpaste on it? You surely have to saliva a lot. I think they call that salivate. But anyway, I want you to know that there are many things that are necessary in life. Water is necessary. All of these things that we do in life, we go through life, there are many things that we deal with life every day. We think in terms of clothing, we think in terms of shelter, we think in terms of food, all that is involved in getting it ready, getting it on the table, and then taking care of all the dirty dishes when it's over. Many things in life. Oh, they're necessary things. They're good things. There are just normal activities of life. If we're not careful, however, we're going to become so involved with all the necessary and the good things of life that we leave out the most important aspects of life. I don't know whether you folks know this or not, but I'm being very practical tonight. Number one is identify what should be first. Make a decision in your heart and life. What should be first? Now you're wondering what I'm going to say next. Number two, once you've decided what is the most important aspect, make a commitment to the number one priority. Make a commitment to the number one priority. I can tell you for sure that if you want to study God's Word on a daily basis, you're going to have more trouble than you ever expected. The phone will ring. The doorbell will ring. Someone will interfere. Everything will happen in this world to keep you from your daily study of God's Word. Identify, one, what should be first in my life. Secondly, make a commitment to the number one priority. Now notice what I'm saying. Make a commitment. That means you have to make a decision about it. It means that you have to make a decision in relationship to how this is going to fit into all the other many things that take place in your life. I know enough about a lot of you folks to realize you are busy people. I mean, you get up early and you go all day long. And sometimes you go into the wee hours of the night. I'm aware of that. I'm fully aware of that. I'm aware of the fact that time crushes us. But I'm also aware of the fact that you have as much time as anyone else has. God has given us X number of minutes, X number of hours per day. We have to decide how it's going to be used. So we have to make a commitment to our number one priority. If our number one priority is the Lord and His Word, then we have to make a commitment on what we're going to do in order to receive the mind of Christ on a daily basis. Is this practical? Is this down where we live? Do you take time to get something to eat every day? Do you take time to drink some water every day? Do you take time to do other things that are necessary in life every day? Sure. Number one, look at your notes. Identify what should be first. Don't major on the insignificant. No, don't major on the non-important, the things that are not valuable. Major on the valuable first. Make a commitment to the number one priority. When I thought about this, I wrote myself a third note. Set aside time for the number one priority. Set aside time for the number one priority. It's very, very important, and I'm encouraging you tonight because of the fact we're not going to be where we want to be, and we're not going to be where God wants us to be if we do not advance as a believer. And then number four. Since you cannot do everything you desire to do, since you cannot do everything you desire to do, some of you are doing this, some of you may want to start. Since you cannot do everything you desire to do, make a list. Make a list. Make a list of the things that need to be done. If you're a busy person with a lot of things that you're involved in on a daily basis, and all of us have a lot of things that could occupy our minds, then make a list. And when we're making that list, you can look at what you've just written down. What is my number one priority? Am I going to make a commitment to my number one priority? Am I going to set aside some time for my number one priority? And in order for me to do that, I'm going to have to make a list. Now I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to turn now again to a passage we looked at the other day in 2 Corinthians. Excuse me, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want us to look, if you will, please, at beginning with verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. God revealed His truth. I think the best thing to do is to go back and look at verse 9. Just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. In other words, there's an emphasis here upon God's wisdom, same as we find in James chapter 3. For to us, God revealed His truth, wisdom, through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man, except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows, except the Spirit of God. Notice verse 12, now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Are you seeing it? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. In other words, there's an emphasis here upon not the insignificant, but the significant. Not the minor, but the major. We received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by our Heavenly Father. Please, please be aware of the fact that God has provided for us everything we need so that we can have a fruitful, abundant, fantastic life. He wants us not to stay a baby believer, but to advance. Move, move, move. Get up on the highway of God's grace and travel rapidly. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things the Apostle Paul says we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Now there's something that we need to see. There's a difference between a believer and an unbeliever. It's pointed out to us in the next verse. The unsaved man. Verse 14. The natural man. The person who has not been born into God's kingdom does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they do not have that which is necessary to comprehend spiritual truths. They are foolishness to those individuals. They don't understand, it says, because they are spiritually appraised. In other words, they do not have the ability to comprehend spiritual phenomenon. But look at this. But he who is spiritual, he who has been born into God's kingdom, has been given the grace system, he has the ability to appraise all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. If you look carefully at verse 15, you'll be able to see what we've been talking about over and over again, and that is that when God moves a person in regeneration from dichotomy to trichotomy, he's in a position where he can appreciate, love, enjoy, utilize spiritual truths. It says here the natural person, the unsaved person, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to that individual. They do not understand. They're traveling, but they're traveling down the wrong road. priorities in life, let's not major on the insignificant. My 4 points again. Number one, identify what should be first. There are many good things, many necessary things. Identify what should be first. Secondly, make a commitment to the number one priority. Excuse me. Third, set aside some time every single day for your number one priority. And number four, since you and I cannot do everything we desire to do every single day, make a list and then get to the most important things first. Our verse on the screen is James 3:16. For where jealousy and envying are, there's confusion in every worthless practice. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Tonight, Father, we're thankful for the challenge of your word. Help us to realize how important it is to major on the majors and minor on the minors. If we're not careful, we can allow day after day to go by and not advance spiritually and grow in grace. How sad that is. Help us to understand the importance of being in harmony with our Lord and receiving His thinking so that we can see and act according to a divine purpose and plan. Help us to be able to see from a divine viewpoint and not always looking at things from a human horizontal viewpoint. We'll never be able to see properly spiritually if we do not have the ability to take the right steps on the stairway of life. If we're focusing on those things which are rather meaningless and insignificant, we'll go through life living a life that is not a happy, radiant, fulfilled life. But if we choose on a daily basis to live our lives in accordance with your plan, then we'll find ourselves joyful, with peace and contentment. And we'll be able to enjoy life as we believe you've designed for us to enjoy it. For those who have never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, who've heard this message tonight, may they realize that there's not anything more important than to know personally the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. We know that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. There's only one way of salvation, and that's through the person of Jesus Christ. And so we pray that there will be those who will trust you even now. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.